Merciful God, we give you thanks once again for bringing us into this space so that we might hear from you and learn from you, so that we may be transformed to be more like you as we go back out into the world. Just pray that you send your spirit to be with all of us in this time of discussion and preaching, and just pray that my words be from you, and that you would open our hearts and minds to hear whatever it is you long for us to hear. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Who can tell me what the name of our sermon series is currently that we are making our way through? It's week three of Summer at the Movies. And so if you are just now joining us, or it's been a little bit and you've forgotten, we are looking at a different movie each week to kind of take on a particular scripture and think about it in a different way. Sometimes when we read scripture, we get bogged down in the words that are on the page and stop thinking about it creatively. Did you know that God would like for us, when we engage with scripture, to think about it creatively? It's not something that should bog us down or make us sleepy, although sometimes it does that, let's be honest. But when we take these other mediums to look at scripture, sometimes it can help us look at things and understand things in a new way. So this week's movie was The Greatest Showman. How many folks have seen that movie? Yes. Oh, we have an audible yes from the choir loft. We are excited about that movie. I will tell you that I remembered I had watched it piece and parcel at some point, but I definitely had to go back and rewatch it with my little notebook and pen to take notes. I will tell you my best experience of The Greatest Showman is sitting in the front of the youth van with the youth in the back specifically requesting songs from that movie so they can sing them at the top of their lungs. They love music in that movie, even my super quiet ones. I remember one time, I'm going to pick on him because he's not here and he knows that I love him, Josh Provost. He has my heart. And he's one of my more quiet guys. And we turned on The Greatest Showman soundtrack, and that man was singing like his life depended on it. I was like, okay, we're going to play this every time we're in the van. But yeah, JC, don't y'all just go crazy for it in the van. As loud as you can. Turn it up louder. Let's sing it louder. Don't look at me like I'm nuts. She's looking at me like, I don't remember that. I remember it. You and Lucas, turn it up as loud as we can. So I really enjoyed the movie from that standpoint. But to give you a little bit of background, so for those of you who maybe haven't seen it in a while or haven't seen it at all, it is loosely based on P.T. Barnum. Y'all remember Barnum and Bailey's Circus? We're familiar? Okay, so this is looking at the life of P.T. Barnum. He grew up poor in the 1800s, but he had this huge active imagination. He always had this dream that his grown-up life would far surpass that of his childhood. And so as he grows up, he continues to have these wild ideas, and he creates these different ways of engaging with people and entertaining people. But eventually, as tends to happen to us as we get older, some of those creative things have to go to the side so that we can what? Pay the bills, right? So here's P.T. Barnum, arguably one of the most imaginative and creative people of our history. He has to run a typical desk job. He's there, he gets let go, and that's when he decides he's going to give his dreams another shot. He's going to take them off the shelf. He knows he's got in him the giftedness to bring people together, to entertain them, to make them excited. And so he gets a loan from the bank and buys a wax museum. It is pretty dreary in there, from what I remember in the movie. Nothing alive. And it's no surprise that tickets don't exactly sell. People are not super jazzed to go and see a bunch of wax figures in a museum. But as he continues and his brain continues to churn, he realizes that people might be more enticed to come to the museum if there were live shows happening in there. And so all of a sudden, we see P.T. Barnum begin to make connections with people in the community to get them to come and put on shows in the museum. Now, when you think about a typical show that we might put on, what are some things that might happen in a show to, like, entertain people? Magic, singing, dancing, some kind of theatrical number? That's not exactly who Barnum goes for. Barnum goes and finds the most strangely equipped people he possibly can with these really odd talents and gifts. He finds people that look really strange. There's a bearded lady that's featured in the show. There's a man completely covered in hair. There are people that are trapeze artists, just all these really off-the-wall things that for folks in the 1800s, us, we're like, okay, yeah, people are phenomenal. They show up in different ways, and that's great, and they entertain us, and it's beautiful. But back then, it was scandalous. And so he begins bringing these people together and creates, rather unintentionally, a home for these folks who did not necessarily have a place of belonging outside of Barnum's fantastical world where they put on shows together. Because they looked different. Because their gifts did not look like other people's. Because they attracted attention, perhaps in what we might term the wrong ways. People didn't want to give them a chance. They had been told, in no uncertain terms, that there wasn't a place of belonging for them. That they were too weird, too much, too different, and yet Barnum brings them together and they're able to put on these amazing shows, and the shows gain popularity. People start attending them, they're excited. Everybody in the town where the museum is seems to be rather, they are amazed at what he's able to do, except for one newspaper reporter named James Gordon Bennett, who essentially calls Barnum's shows a circus. Which, eventually leads to, Barnum says that he likes that terminology. The guy meant it as a critique, but he eventually goes on to call it a circus. But other than Bennett, everybody else seems to be really excited about this new thing that's happening. They want to see more. They want to know more. But along with wanting more kind of goes Barnum's mindset about life in general. He's got this wonderful show where people are engaged and they're entertained and there are all these unique acts that are being put on and tickets are selling. But for Barnum, it's not enough. He's so successful, but it's not enough. It's not enough notoriety. It's not enough wealth. It's not enough success. And so he pushes and pushes and pushes until he eventually dismantles the shows themselves and also his family. And so we kind of see everything kind of collapse around him. And then this really heartening scene at the end where the cast of the show comes back together with Barnum and they set off in this new direction. And by the end of the movie, Barnum realizes that what is most important is his family. That ultimately this dream that he'd been chasing his whole life was really them. Loving them and doing life with them. So as with the weeks leading up to this one, we ask ourselves, okay, great, Mary Kate, thanks for the synopsis of The Greatest Showman. Now what do we do with that in Luke 5? That's cute. What in the world does The Greatest Showman have to do with this morning's text? Well, where we come into the text this morning at the top of chapter 5, Jesus has just called the disciples. The ministry in and of itself is brand new. The disciples have said, yes, we will follow you, we will go and do this thing that we don't even really know what we're doing, but you've invited us and we've said yes, and so we're coming along. And so we see two stories prior to where we come into the story. We see Jesus heal a man with a skin disease, which fascinates everyone. Catches everyone in the surrounding area's attention. They want to know more about this Jesus person. How is he able to heal this man's skin disease? And before Jesus can even take a breath, all of a sudden, all kinds of people are bringing their sick, their, disenfranchised, all to him so that he can take care of them and heal them. Jesus essentially overnight becomes a phenomenon, kind of like P.T. Barnum. And so, do you guys remember that story where the group of friends have this friend who is paralyzed, but the house that Jesus is in is so surrounded by people because they've heard about what's happening in the town that the friends lower their friend through the roof for Jesus to heal him? Does that sound familiar? Okay, well, that's a story in the Bible. You should check it out sometime. And so that just kind of help us understand how popular Jesus is becoming at the time. But these friends, they know, they have faith that Jesus will heal their friend. And so they drop him through the roof. He heals them. And so after this encounter, Jesus manages to break through what I imagine is a house full of people, people surrounding the outside of the house. He goes out and sees this man at a kiosk who is a tax collector. Do you remember his name? Levi. And what does Jesus say to this tax collector at this kiosk named Levi when he sees him?
Follow me.
And what does Levi do when he hears that command? He did it. He did not ask questions. He left the kiosk. He left everything that he knew behind. That's kind of a running theme in the Gospels, right? Jesus extends an invitation. These crazy people don't ask questions. I'm like, Charlie, I'd be asking all the questions probably. I'd like to think I was faithful enough not to, but, and he just goes with him. And Levi is so excited that this Jesus character, think about this now, this guy who's making a difference in people's lives has zoned in on Levi, sees him as being a person of worth, and says, hey, I want you to come with me. That had to make Levi feel good. He might have been real confused. He might have not been sure exactly what was going to come. But something tells me that in that interaction, Levi got the sense that he mattered to Jesus. And that's why he said yes to following him. So Levi is super excited, so much so that he throws a banquet at his house so that people will come and celebrate Jesus with him. Do you remember who was at the banquet that Levi threw? Was it a bunch of really prestigious people? It was more tax collectors. Thank you for your audience participation, Ms. May. I know. Well, hey, good. So you're ready. You're ready to go. That's wonderful. So yes, Levi throws this big banquet for Jesus so that he can just celebrate the goodness that he's doing and that he's inviting him into the community. And the banquet is filled with more tax collectors. Who finds issue with that setting? The Pharisees and their legal experts is what the text tells us. Why do they have a problem with it? What's wrong with Jesus hanging out with a bunch of tax collectors? Say it again, Joey. Criminals, okay. Crooked.
Right.
So for those of us that may not be as familiar with tax collectors and what they did, yes, they collected tax from the people for the Romans, but they also had to take some extra, or they chose to take extra for themselves to be able to take care of themselves because they weren't being taken care of by the Romans. And so they were seen as crooked. It takes me back to Jesus talking about tend to the log in your own eye before you handle anything else. Pharisees don't do that, obviously. But they're upset. They're grumbling at Jesus' disciples. Why is he hanging out with a bunch of tax collectors? These guys are crooked. They are not living in the way that they should in our community. He should not be spending time with them. To which Jesus responds by saying, healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I did not come to call righteous people, but sinners to change their hearts and lives. Something that I think is very important to make note of here is that Jesus is not insinuating that Pharisees and legal experts are not sinners. Listen to what he says here. He says, he did not come to call righteous people but sinners to change their hearts and lives. Pharisees and legal experts, as a general rule, did not think there was anything wrong with them, okay? They thought they had it together. They thought they were fine. They were living within the parameters of the Jewish law. They were doing the things and holding the power in the way that they had been taught, and that was good enough. They didn't need any help. Thank you very much. Jesus had goodness and forgiveness and help to offer the Pharisees. But if you're not willing to accept help, you cannot be affected positively for the help. So we have these people that have this certain level of power, the Pharisees and legal experts. People look up to them, they're scared of them, they hold them in high regard, and so they feel very comfortable and confident in that place. But I just want to be very clear that they are just as much sinners as the tax collectors. Are we tracking? Very good. Yeah, absolutely. Well, and because that's part of the whole reason that Jesus came, right? To do away with divisions, to do away with you're more sinful than I am. All of us are sinners. I don't want to break you. But it's important that we're on the same page about that. We are all sinners, and yet we are all loved by God. We are all redeemed through the sacrifice that Christ made for us. We are continuously saved again and again by the power of the Holy Spirit because God sees us and loves us. The second chances are ongoing. And so that's what Jesus is trying to convey to the Pharisees. He's trying to help them understand that he's come to reorder the world into what God had always intended and imagined for creation. People living in equality and equity with one another. People being in community with one another. And so Jesus is about the business of befriending unlikely people. He tries. We see all throughout the gospel accounts, Jesus tries to talk to the Pharisees. He tries to make sense of what their perception is of him. He tries to connect with them. And he just doesn't make a lot of headway. So Jesus spends his time where he knows it will be better used. He befriends even those who have made poor decisions, that have maybe hurt others with their actions, or those whom people generally do not like, in order to show them that there is another way of living. There is another way of life in which they are valued for exactly who they were always intended to be. That being in relationship with God rewrites that equilibrium so that they may know that there is a place for them and that they are loved. In this text, Jesus tries. He tries to explain to the legal experts and the Pharisees that he wasn't sent to do some of what they're doing. He's not sent to keep up appearances and to appear particularly powerful. He's not there to claim social status, but to assure all people that he comes into contact with, particularly the downtrodden, the misguided, and the disenfranchised, that God loves them, that God welcomes them, that God implores them to believe with their whole hearts that their lives can make a difference with God's help. It is quite possible that Levi thought being a tax collector was all there was for him, all that was in the cards. Nobody will ever see me as anything but a tax collector. Friends, one of the things that we celebrate as Christians is that God sees us for what we were always intended and imagined to be, what God enables us to be by God's divine power. Who we are now is not who we always have to be. There's always space for redemption and hope and new life because of who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. Amen? And that is what Jesus is trying to communicate to his friends in this text. So back to The Greatest Showman. We're going to begin to tie up some of these loose ends. P.T. Barnum certainly is not a direct parallel to Jesus. Okay? Let's go ahead and put that in the old ticker right now. P.T. Barnum is not Jesus. He, like all of us, was a sinner. He let things get in the way of who he was being created and called to be with his beautiful imagination and bringing all of these unique people together. He let the temptations of wealth, among other things, get to him and distract him from being what he was supposed to be. But he did manage to create an environment with his circus where folks from all walks of life, especially the ones deemed oddballs or outcasts or perhaps both from society, finding a place of belonging, a place of acceptance in a time where that would not have been accepted. Because it wasn't just the bearded lady and the man covered in hair and the trapeze artist. There were folks that were part of this act that had black and brown skin. And that offended people. But yet Barnum said, "You're gifted and talented just like everyone else here. You deserve a place in this show. You deserve a place in this community." And that's what we hear Jesus saying to each and every one of us. That's what we hear Jesus imploring us to carry as our message out into the world to every person we encounter. There is a place for you at Christ's table. No matter who you are, No matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, no matter what you look like, you are welcomed and wanted here at this table. Friends, I had hoped to show you a clip, but I searched the internet high and low, and it left me high and dry. So I'm going to explain to you a scene from The Magic Showman, or The Greatest Showman, excuse me, where I feel like it really encapsulated what Barnum was trying to create and what I feel like Jesus tries to create with all of us. So hang tight with me. So as this scene begins, a fire has been set to the wax museum where all of these fantastical shows have been taking place. There's nothing left of it. Where we come in, Barnum is sitting on what's left of the steps. And you remember me talking about that news reporter that just really did not like him? His last name's Bennett. Bennett walks up and he sits down beside him on the steps. And it's like they have this moment of just clarity and transparency. And Bennett says to Barnum, "I never liked your show, but I always thought the people did." And Barnum said, "They did. They do." As in, you know, he hopes that it's going to continue to go on. And then Bennett says, "Putting people of all shapes, sizes, colors, putting them all on stage together and presenting them as equals, another critic might have even called it a celebration of humanity." A celebration of humanity. What does it look like, church, for us to exist not just in this place, but far beyond it, in a way in which we are trying to create relationships and small groups and gatherings where it looks like a celebration of humanity. Not people who all look the same. Not people who all think the same. Not people who have all the same sorts of gifts. What if we were all mixed in together? What if then we began to experience the expansive love and welcome of God? Just like Barnum realized that his family was his dream come true at the end of the movie, so too must you and I realize that we, not just us in this room, but all of creation, the whole lot of us, are God's dream come true. Particularly when we stand together for and with each other, celebrating the uniqueness of us as individuals as well as the diversity of us as a collective, pulling out chairs at Christ's table until everyone is seated, until everyone knows there's a place for them, until everyone's fed. Let us be about the business of celebrating humanity in all of its forms as we seek to live like Christ has modeled for us. Amen.